Now, it may be a rhetorical question, but I wonder if any of you have ever experienced that door closing, the key turning, and then the footsteps going away down the corridor, alone, locked up, probably a bit scared. I don't want a show of hands. But I will let you know that it is something that I've experienced, only for a brief time though. So on that occasion, I was quickly thrown to the floor with my arms behind my back and the handcuffs went on. And then I was taken to a police cell, the door closed and locked. And it wasn't exactly a pleasant experience. And it was being done to me by one of my brownie dads who happened to be a policeman, much to the delight of 24 brownies who were with me on a visit to the police station at Civic Drive many years ago. All I can say is I'm glad he was a friend. It's certainly not something that I would like to happen to me again. But imagine if being arrested, handcuffed, imprisoned was a very real possible result of you coming to church this morning to worship God. Imagine not knowing whether you will return home after a day's work because you'd been telling your work colleagues, like we've just heard about Jesus. Imagine not being sure who you're going to see next week when you come because you don't know if they will have been arrested during the week and tortured or tried on trumped-up charges. Hard pews and a cold church are a luxury compared to these sorts of conditions. But whether we're persecuted or laughed at or rejected or uncomfortable, nothing done for God is ever wasted. In today's passage, in that dramatic reading that we've just heard, Peter and John are arrested. And they're arrested because God had used them to heal a crippled man. We heard Nick talk about that last week. Peter and John had used that opportunity to preach to the crowds who had gathered. And about 5,000 men, that's not including women and children, had believed. Not bad for one sermon, is it? I'm sure Toby's going to write down the number of times that 5,000 people were converted because of his sermon. One, I'll be happy with. The same leaders tell Peter and John not to speak about Jesus. John can't agree to that. He says, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. I wonder if that would be our response if we were questioned by the police about our faith, or would we want to just take a quiet option and just get away? Perhaps if they've told you you're not allowed to come to church again, what would your reaction be? We might find, actually, that our courage to witness on our front lines has weakened. Perhaps, you know, if Annette turned up and nobody else turned up, as was the case, perhaps you might think, well, it's not worth doing anymore. Ask God, if you feel that your courage has just weakened a bit, ask God to help you with your witness, help you to give yourself some more boldness. Pray for that. Perhaps confide in a prayer partner. Have them pray for you. Perhaps get the prayer ministry team to pray for you afterwards. And we can look for small ways. So the fact that Annette turned up the next week is courage, really, because nobody was there the week before. So look for small ways where we can build up on what we do and what we say. Rejection and social discomfort and embarrassment are not nice, but nothing is perhaps compared to the persecution that we read about in other countries. So what can we take from this passage to help us and to strengthen us? And we're going to use a few P's to see if we can think about some of the ways that we can be encouraged. Persecution. Now, that doesn't really seem like a very good place to start. If we're working for Jesus, there will be persecution. It will happen in some form or another. God's prophets in the Old Testament experienced persecution. Jesus experienced it. It cost him his life. The apostles experienced it. It cost many of them their lives. And Christians down the centuries have experienced it. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We will be persecuted in some way or another. And in some ways, it's a proof that God is doing something. He is working through us. People are not going to bother if we're not a witness to God. Perhaps the main problem with me, and maybe you, is that we're not really sold out for God. And we find that we do have rather too comfortable a life. So if we're working for God, there will be some persecution. If we're working for God, we need to rely. Thank you. If we can have the next. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength or our own desire or our own determination. The Holy Spirit is working in each one of us, helping us. He helps us to recognize our sinfulness. He helps us to get to know God better. He helps our character change to be more like God. He equips us with the things that God's asking us to do. And he's always with us. And we can't do any of God's mission without the help of the Holy Spirit who is in each one of us who have committed our lives to God. And he continually fills us each day with his power. Peter and John were ordinary, unschooled people. They received the Holy Spirit and God used them powerfully. And that's a promise for each one of us as well. So we've got persecution, we've got power. Another P, thank you for the next, is being prepared. Now I know it's a Boy Scouts motto, I think. It's the Scouts motto. But just knowing, being prepared, just knowing that there could be trouble can be helpful. I said to Derek earlier on, I do get a bit concerned when I'm doing sermons, and I get a bit worried that it's not all coming together. But this week, I got worried that I wasn't worrying about it not all coming together. I have a long way to go. But as soon as you recognise there's a bit of trouble, or as soon as you recognise things are not happening, you're being prepared because that is what perhaps you expect to happen. And as soon as you recognise, whether it's persecution, whether it's just silly little things, as soon as you recognise it may be trying to stop you in what you're doing for God, it puts you in a much stronger place. But obviously, to help us be prepared, we need to read God's word, we need to pray. We need to take time to think about the reasons we have for our belief and our trust in God. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So perhaps learn some Bible verses. So pray, read the Bible, learn some Bible verses. Have some testimonies that you can give, something that's happened recently to you. It doesn't have to be great, big, amazing things, just little God incidences. So the fact that on Wednesday I was just walking home and going around the corner and somebody was just driving down in their car because they wanted to have a chat with me, and they turned the corner at the same time as I turned the corner, and the fact was there was a rare parking space opposite my house. God has set up that opportunity. It was a God incident. But it's good, isn't it, to encourage one another with those things happening. So persecution, power, prepared. P also is for purposeful. It's a good word, isn't it? I'm sure I've made it up, but I'm sure it means something. Peter used the opportunities that he was given. He would probably have preferred to be somewhere else, but he used those opportunities. He didn't waste the situation. In November last year, the Archbishop of York introduced the intentional evangelism debate at General Synod. If you want to know lots about it, speak to John Batman, because it was him who sent an email around telling us all about it. The Archbishop of York said that next to worship, witness is the primary and urgent task of the church. He said, every Christian is a witness. Witnesses are empowered by the Holy Spirit simply to tell the story of their encounter with Jesus Christ, to share what they have experienced. And this motion, unlike women bishops, was passed overwhelmingly by General Synod, and it included encouraging PCCs to share experiences and initiatives for making new disciples. And it urged every church to try at least one new way of seeking to make new disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm sure the sanctuary down at the Car Boot, where some of the congregation are now, is a good start, but it needn't be the only thing that we do. Each one of us is called to intentional evangelism, making sure that we go out of our way to tell people about the gospel, to show in our lives the love of God. Being purposeful about using every opportunity that comes our way. We've had persecution, power, prepared, purposeful. I might test you on some of these afterwards. I think we need a dose of patience in this as well. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It will and should be developing in each one of us in our lives. We need to be realistic, don't we, and realise that we won't always have the results that we want. Some things are a long, slow, hard plod. People we reach out to may not react in the way that we want. Now, I know there are various statistics about how many positive incidents it takes for one person to have of a Christian before they start to sort of take on board some of the Christian message. I tried looking it up, and even Google failed me, or I didn't put the right words in or something. But there has to be a lot of situations where people get into something of a conversation or see a Christian sharing in a loving way or something. So we have to be patient. We have to be just doing what we feel God is calling us to do. Although it's worth noting, isn't it, from that passage that one sermon and 500 men believed. So perhaps we should have patience, but also have great expectations as well. Persecution, power, prepared, purposeful, patient. An obvious P that I haven't mentioned. Anybody going to tell me? Prayer. Brilliant. Thank you. Hopefully that was because that's what you're thinking I haven't mentioned, or you might have read it on the screen already, but never mind. On their release, Peter and John returned to their own people, and they told them all that had happened, and then they raised their voices in prayer to God. Imogen's going to come and read that passage for us, Acts 4, 23 to 31. If you've still got your Bibles open, you might want to follow it. And then I'm just going to finish off the talk. It's not going to be a second one.
So this is carrying on from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
So they spoke the word of God boldly, but it was a bold prayer, wasn't it? And surprising results, maybe. First, they focus on God, the sovereign God, the creator God, a God of revelation, a God of history. And it's only after they've humbled themselves before an almighty God that they bring their petitions to him, asking that he would be aware of the threats and act accordingly. They didn't tell God what to do about it. They didn't ask for the trouble to be taken away. They didn't pray that God would make it easy for them. But they did ask that God would give them boldness to continue speaking out. And they did ask that God would continue to work miracles, signs showing his power. This is the same that happens today in countries where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Thank you. I think we might need to go on to the next picture. Brilliant, yeah. Open Doors produce a booklet each year with information about what's happening in the church in the 50 most difficult countries to live in. And invariably, as you look through this book, the prayer requests are always for things like asking God to strengthen and encourage them, for courage and protection for the church leaders facing threats from armed groups, for Bibles to be available, for wisdom, for perseverance, another P, and for a peaceful resolution to the many conflicts. They're not asking for the persecution to be taken away. There are many, many stories. There's signs that God is answering prayer very powerfully. And we see in a lot of these countries where people risk losing their lives just for gathering together to worship, we see an amazing growth in number and maturity of these persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that God heard that prayer of the early church. The meeting place where they were praying shook, and that was a sign in the Old Testament that God was present and would answer their prayer. So during these coming weeks, let's make sure that we look to God through prayer, that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to provide all that we need to do God's will. And let's see how many of those other P's that I've mentioned you can remember during the week. Amen.